All right, let's jump into this. So we're doing the last message in this series called With You, Finding God's Presence in Everyday Life. And as I promised a couple weeks ago, we're doing Brother Lawrence Part 2. Brother Lawrence is a friend of mine from church history. He was, I discovered this book when I was a young Christian. I was going through this secondhand bookstore, a used bookstore, and I found the book, and it just looked curious to me. It had a curious-looking cover, and I accidentally stumbled on one of the Christian classics of the entire Christian history. And I know I would have discovered him eventually because so many million copies of this have been sold, but it was amazing to me that I discovered it just because I kind of liked the cover of it. And I liked the title. The title of Brother Lawrence's book is The Practice of the Presence of God. And I thought, that's curious, because prayer was never a huge thing for me. I loved, when I became a Christian, I loved studying the Bible. I loved sharing my faith. I loved defending the faith in apologetics, but I was not one of these prayer warrior, intercessor, devotional, contemplative types. And so Brother Lawrence has been a huge help to me, and that's why I want us to spend another day looking at Brother Lawrence quotes and discussing them. We're looking at two subjects today. The first half will be the subject of presence of God at work, since we spend a lot of time at work or on our way to work or on our way home from work, and those who stay home with your kids, you work 24/7. And then the second half, we'll look at the presence of God and suffering. Suffering is something that we try to avoid, rightly so, but Brother Lawrence has some pretty interesting insights on suffering and what our perspective should be. So let's just jump in. So if you have your little worship folder, the first quote here under that title, The Presence of God at Work. Let me give you the background for Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was, he had fought in the 30 Years' War, and then after that he'd become a personal valet for a rich guy. But his desire for years was to be admitted into this monastery. He wanted to become a monk. And finally, they accepted him, and he became in charge of the kitchen. And so that was his workstation. And for him, even though in the monastery they had, keep in mind the structure of it, you'd have a superior who was in charge, who was a spiritual advisor to you, and then you would have regular devotional times during the day that are set aside. That's the background to this. Let's look at the first quote. That with him, that is with Brother Lawrence, the set times of prayer were not different from other times. That he retired to pray according to the directions of his superior, but that he did not want such retirement nor ask for it, because his greatest business did not divert him from God. So for Brother Lawrence, and this would have been pretty unique, I think it's pretty unique today, for a monk who desired to be admitted to a monastery, why? Because he wants to live a devotional life to God. You would think that when it's break time and you get to go pray and read scripture, that would be your delight, more so than chopping carrots and potatoes all day. But for Brother Lawrence, his point is that those times when he was working were no different from the times when he was supposed to be cloistered away in his prayer closet. Let's go look at the next quote. And we're going to make this a little bit interactive today, because I'm sure some of you will have a reaction to Brother Lawrence's approach to work and definitely his approach to suffering. The next quote. The time of business, said he, does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were on my knees. Now, I don't know what you do for work, but some of you probably have jobs where it's pretty difficult to not be 100% focused on the task at hand. And you find yourself after a few hours of working on a project or doing something that you kind of come step back from it and you go, wow, I haven't thought about God all day. I've just been so consumed with my work. And for Brother Lawrence, This is why he was an example to me and sort of a forerunner to show that it's possible. See, the Bible, the verse that always struck me, and Christians have talked about this a lot, is the verse in 1 Thessalonians where it says, pray without ceasing, or pray always. And some Christians will say, well, that just, obviously it's not possible to pray all the time, so it's have an attitude of prayer. And I remember discussing this going, what the heck is an attitude of prayer? To me, you're either praying or you're not praying. And most of us would make excuses and say, that's just not possible. That's Paul the Apostle just sort of overstating it to make a point. Brother Lawrence devoted his life to having a constant conversation with God. That was his desire. And he didn't do it out of like a legalism or a sense of obligation. Well, here, you know, the Bible says I have to do it, so I'm gonna force myself to do it. He didn't do it out of obligation. He did it out of passion. In other words, what happened when he devoted himself so constantly to prayer was the reward of God's presence. So that it wasn't a sacrifice. I mentioned the Hudson Taylor 2 weeks ago. Hudson Taylor's quote that has always struck me. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He before he did that, he gave up a very promising career and luxurious, potentially luxurious life, and sacrificed. He went and worked in the poor neighborhoods in England and then went to China, and he was one of the first missionaries who went native and totally changed his style of dress, his haircut, everything to match the Chinese culture of the time, which was radically different from London. And so he became known for his sacrifice. People look at missionaries and say, what a great sacrifice they have made to go serve God in foreign cultures with all the difficulties that go with that. And Hudson Taylor's comment is, I never sacrificed. How could he say that? What he meant by it was, what I gained from God in devoting my life to him was so much more than I gave up to serve him. I got so much more back from God by quote-unquote sacrificing that I don't see it as a sacrifice. In other words, what had happened to Hudson Taylor is God got a hold of his heart in such a way that he let go of this world in the sense that he became sort of indifferent to luxuries or niceties of life because God was so much greater. So that's where Brother Lawrence is going with this. Let's look at the last quote here on work. If sometimes he is a little too much absent from that divine presence, God presently makes himself to be felt in his soul to bring him back, which often happens when he is most engaged in his outward business. In other words, in non-17th century language, what Brother Lawrence is saying, or what the book is saying, is that if he's so consumed with his works that sometimes God will reach down and kind of pull him back gently. The one quote I had shared 2 weeks ago was, Brother Lawrence's secret, or one of his principles, helpful hints, because he said, how do you focus so intently on being in God's presence and having a constant conversation with him? How do you do that? And the one thing that Brother Lawrence said was not to let your heart wander too much when you're not in prayer. In other words, and I shared the analogy of a gym. If you never go to the gym, going to the gym is painful. And all you want to do is get done and leave. And you want to do like a half-hearted workout and get out of there. But if you're one of these crazy, we've got some crazy like marathoners and mud runners and whatever you guys do for fun, apparently. But if you're like that totally active, physical all the time, then going to the gym is just another part of it. and you're intense and you work out hard. That was his point with prayer, that not to wander too far away from it when you are engaged in other business, so that when the set time of prayer comes, it's not some foreign enterprise or exercise for you. Okay, what do you think about, let's talk a little bit about this. What do you think about Brother Lawrence's comments about being able to pray all day long, and for him, he could be as close to God in his work as he was in his prayer closet? What do you guys think? Anybody have trouble believing that? Yes. Was that a hand or just scratching? Say it louder.
I have trouble.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else find it a little bit of a stretch, a little bit hard to buy? Is it difficult to pray all day? Is that what you're asking? Yeah. Anybody tried to pray all day before? He told you it's impossible. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
I pray all day. Because I'm with my kids, and like every 5 minutes, I'm like, please, God.
I was actually going to share something like that. That moms pray all day. It's normally the, oh, God, prayer. And that's exactly, thanks for bringing that up. Certain lifestyles call us naturally to more prayer. Yeah, is it possible to pray every waking second of the day? I guess theoretically it's possible. It's not a logical contradiction, but how many people pray every waking second of every day? Probably nobody. Even Brother Lawrence had times where he was drawn away. Even he says, you know, in the book, he was drawn away by other activities and whatnot and then would come back. But keep in mind, maybe this is, you have to see this the right way. And Christians love rules, don't we? Don't you love rules? No drinking, no smoking, no dancing, no listening to One Direction. Well, that's actually a decent rule. But we naturally fall into rule-oriented Christianity, so that instead of being relationship-oriented, our focus becomes, I have to read my Bible, I have to lose weight, I have to be nice to Brother Bob. I have to stop cheating on my taxes and stop stealing pens from work or whatever it is. And our life becomes about have to's. We become, like I said, rule oriented rather than relationship oriented. And if you look at what Brother Lawrence is saying as oh, great, you know, just one more challenge that I have to add to my life, one more thing, just when I already knew I wasn't living up to God's standards. Here's another thing. Here's this guy, Brother Lawrence, who just prays all day. And now Lance expects me to be like Brother Lawrence. What I'm saying is, and what Brother Lawrence was sharing is that it was a delight. He was delighted to do it. He wasn't forcing himself because it was a rule. He was forcing himself because the reward was so great. Nobody watches, I don't think. I haven't seen Miss America pageant since I was a little kid. I don't think anybody watches it anymore. But if you started dating Miss America or Miss Universe or whatever they are, that's not a bodybuilder. If you started dating the most beautiful woman in the world, would your friends, and you wanted to spend time with her all the time, sorry, I'm giving the guy's perspective because I don't really know the girl's perspective that well, and you should be thankful for that. And you started spending all your time with her, would you tell your friends, yeah, I gotta go be with the most beautiful woman in the world again? They would look at you like, what is your problem, dude? Well, you know, is it possible to be with the most beautiful woman all day long? It's an obligation. But it's a rule I've set for myself. I'm going to spend as much time with this hot woman as I possibly can, just because it's a good principle to follow. Okay, that analogy sounds funny, but that's what Brother Lawrence and Hudson Taylor and other people were talking about, that the delight of God's presence was so great, it was better than hanging out with Miss America. I know some of you, and I shared about God's beauty a few weeks ago, and I said, God is more beautiful than the swimsuit models in Sports Illustrated. And some of you went, ew! Lance, don't do that. But look, if you don't see God like that, what are we doing here? What if God is not, look, all beauty, all delight is derivative. That's a big fancy word. But it means that all beauty in the world derives from God. Whether it's the beauty of that stained glass or the beauty of a face or a beautiful football play, all beauty derives from God. So if all beauty is derivative, then His beauty is greater than any created beauty. So the illustration should make total sense that God is more beautiful than Kate Upton. It should. She gets her beauty from God. That's what Brother Lawrence is saying. So please don't leave here today going, oh, I gotta pray all day. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be not challenged, not even challenged, but be encouraged to be drawn to God like that. All right, let's move into the next topic, and this totally turns. This is, for most of you, this is not going to be a fun section because of where we find ourselves currently. The presence of God and suffering is the next heading. And in the practice of the presence of God, Brother Lawrence had a lot to say about this. He was constantly corresponding with, I'm not sure if it was his actual mother or a superior, but it was a woman. And she was suffering quite a bit. And so the quotes in this conversation revolve around her suffering. So here he says, the first quote, "We ought to give ourselves up to God and seek our satisfaction only in the fulfilling of His will, whether He lead us by suffering or by consolation." Consolation would be comfort. "For all would be equal to a soul truly resigned." Okay, that's a little bit difficult English if it's not your first language. Let me read it again. "We ought to give ourselves up to God and seek our satisfaction only in the fulfilling of His will, whether He lead us by suffering or consolation, for all would be equal." Suffering and consolation, whether I'm suffering or I'm not, would be equal for a soul truly resigned, to a soul that dedicated. So what he's saying is that if you have made God your passion, your delight, your obsession, if you were, as Pastor John Piper puts it so well, God besotted, means drunk with God. Or as the great Jonathan Edwards said, that he was God entranced. If you've made God your passion like that, Brother Lawrence seems to be saying that whether you're suffering or not wouldn't matter. All would be equal because God would be all to you. Before I ask you if you agree on that, let's go down to the next quote. I want you to get a feel for what he's saying. Let me read the quote, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of the context from the book. So the next quote says, "Comfort yourself with Him who holds you fastened to the cross. He will loose you when He thinks fit." So what he's saying is that God fastens us to the cross. I don't think that what he's saying is the idea of penance, working off your sin. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's talking about mere suffering for God. Let me read you a little bit more of the context. "My reverend and greatly honored mother, I do not pray that you may be delivered from your pains." He's not going to pray that she gets delivered from pain. But I pray God earnestly that he would give you strength and patience to bear them as long as he pleases. To bear them as long as he pleases. In other words, he pleases for her to suffer. It pleases God that she's sick. Comfort yourself with him who holds you fastened to the cross. He will loose you when he thinks it's right or it's fit. That's pretty dramatic language. And in our culture, our Christian culture, that totally goes against pretty much anything you'll see on Christian TV or maybe even in Christian bookstores. It'll be a rare book that talks about God giving us sickness and suffering for our good. Next quote. But those who consider sickness as coming from the hand of God, he's talking about those who suffer in the world with no divine perspective, but he says, but those who consider sickness as coming from the hand of God, as the effects of his mercy, and the means which he employs for their salvation or their wholeness, commonly find it great sweetness and sensible consolation. I wish you could convince yourself that God is often, in some sense, nearer to us and more effectually present with us in sickness than in health. I wish I had the exact quote, but C.S. Lewis, in a book I think was titled The Problem of Pain, said something very similar. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in average daily life, and he screams to us in our pain. And so what Brother Lawrence is trying to do is to focus the purpose of suffering in the Christian life. In other words, there's a purpose for suffering in the Christian life. If there's no God, or if you don't believe there's a God, then suffering is merely random. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, if you believe in what's called the providence of God, that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, and God is choreographing your life every step of the way. It's easy for us to think that God sits off on his throne on a cloud somewhere in heaven, and once in a while he pays attention to us. But if Jesus is right, and he tends to be, that even a dying bird does not escape God's notice. So that God is beautifully, even in a fallen, corrupt world, God is beautifully choreographing events in this life for his glory and for your good as a Christian, as a follower of his. Let's look at the next quote. He often sends diseases of the body to cure those of the soul. Isn't that amazing? Next one. If we knew how much he loves us, note the use of the word love here. If we knew how much God loves us, we should be always ready to receive equally and with indifference from his hand the sweet and the bitter. You catch that? You catch that? What's the key to receiving from God's hand suffering? What was the key, according to Brother Lawrence here? Knowing how much he loves us. Knowing how much he loves us. That if I am suffering bitterly, either some sickness, some spiritual or relational situation, and all I want is release, if I know that God has allowed this, brought this out of his great love for me, that I would be changed and grow through it, then I can endure it a lot better. But if I don't understand what's going on, then the suffering will seem miserable and ominous and haunting and scary. It's like right before we moved here, we had to take our dog to the vet to get all of these shots to travel to Mexico. And our dog is, if you've ever been to our house, our dog is just the most scared dog already, let alone that knowledge that all dogs have, no matter how relaxed they are, that when they go to the vet, they all freak out. And why I don't know, they have this metal table, you know, and you put the dog on the metal table and it's all slippery, and so the dog can't get any grip, and it's metal and cold and scary, and people in white cloaks, and my poor dog, I think she was so scared she peed. She was just shaking, and they're sticking needles in her, and she's looking at me going, "How could you do this? I thought you loved me." Because she doesn't get what's going on, even though the dog knows how much I love her. She loses all sense of context on that cold metal table with doctors sticking needles in her. And I think we get the same way. I think we delight ourselves in God when it's easy. When life is good, it's easy to pray, it's easy to rejoice, it's easy to sing the songs on Sunday, it's easy to read our Bible, and then something goes wrong, the smallest thing, and our whole life just blows to the four winds, just totally explodes, and we wonder, where did God go? And it's going to happen to you. And in that moment, you're going to think that something has gone wrong. I wasn't supposed to get cancer. I love when people say, "Why me?" I hope I don't say that. Because my response would be, "Why not you? What's so different about you that you shouldn't get breast cancer?" I hope in that moment, rather than say, "Why me, God?" I would say, as Brother Lawrence says, "I recognize how much you love me, and you are bringing this for your glory and my good." One pastor said he has this belief that when an unbeliever gets cancer, a Christian gets cancer so that the world can see how to suffer well. It's actually a new book that came out this year called Suffering Well. I think that's the title of it. Christian book talking about how to receive suffering from God's hand and to recognize that it's from God's hand. Next quote. The last quote. I didn't read the context after that. Let me read this quote again that we just read. "If we knew how much he loves us, we should always be ready to receive equally and with indifference from his hand the sweet and the bitter." The sweet and the bitter. Let me read the rest of this section, this paragraph. "The sorest afflictions never appear intolerable except when we see them in the wrong light." Look, if your theology, and this is why I said this a few weeks ago, it's theology to the rescue. When the bottom drops out of your life, your theology will rescue you. But imagine in your theology, you take a common, modern, Christian perspective, and that is that God, well, I have a friend who says it this way, "My God doesn't have any cancer." So his point is that when you get cancer, that was a mistake. Satan did it. Your lack of faith did it. Anybody but God did it. Okay, so let's say that's your theology. Let's say that your understanding of sickness is that God wants you to be perpetually healthy and pain-free. What happens when you get sick? What happens when you get cancer? What happens when you get ALS? Or MS. What happens in that theological structure then? Well, you have to come up with some reason why you got it. I didn't have enough faith. I was being disobedient. Satan got past God who was trying to block him, but God wasn't strong enough, so Satan got around him and got to me and gave me cancer. Whatever. You have to come up with some excuse why you got cancer, why you got sick, and how God is not involved in it in the least. And I'll tell you, man, frankly, that theology scares me to death. And that's not the theology of the Bible, I'm happy to tell you. The theology of the Bible, God is much, 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 much bigger. And he's in control of every aspect of the world. As theologian R.C. Sproul puts it, there isn't even one random molecule that's not under God's kingly, sovereign control, including cancer. Okay, so look at, and Brother Lawrence knew this well. So he says, the sorest afflictions never appear intolerable except when we see them in the wrong light. To me, it would be intolerable that Satan was stronger than God and gave me cancer, and God didn't know what to do. When we see them in the hand of God who dispenses them, when we know that it is our loving Father who abases and distresses us, to abase is to bring us low, and distresses us or troubles us, our sufferings will lose their bitterness and become even matter of consolation. In other words, what we're saying, what Brother Lawrence is saying, is that God wounds. And that's not Brother Lawrence, that's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32:39, God speaking says, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. I love the way Tim Keller puts it in a book that's coming out or just come out. Tim Keller's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. And he makes such insightful comments, but he makes this comment that we are more shocked and undone by suffering today than were our ancestors. And we really are, because we have magazines like Men's Health and Longevity. Our ancestors lived with death. In certain stages in history, half the children born in a family would die before they made it out of infancy. You would see your grandparents die at home, and your parents would die at home. And we couldn't cure even the smallest sicknesses. And so our ancestors saw suffering as inevitable and as beneficial. And so at this point, you may be thinking, Lance, that's fine for Brother Lawrence to say that kind of stuff, but I want Bible. If you're saying God does that, I want Bible to go with this. Look, keep in mind what Brother Lawrence was saying is, don't ask for release from your suffering. I mean, I guess it's fine. Yes, of course, we would ask for healing. But then if he doesn't heal us, rather than sit and curse the sky or shake our fist at God, see it as coming from God's hand. And the Bible teaches us that it comes from God's hand. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews is near the end of the New Testament if you want to follow along. Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, and keep in mind the Hebrews that are the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, they had suffered a ton of persecution. They were close to giving up the faith because they had suffered so much. And the writer is trying to encourage them, stay on the path with the Lord. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted. That's sinners. In your struggle against sinners or persecution, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, and he quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens or corrects everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship. And what the writer is saying is that the suffering you're going through, rather than being something gone wrong or something random, is actually the hand of God in your life for a good purpose. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths or straight paths for your feet. Love it. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that the suffering the Hebrews were going through as followers of Christ was from God's hand for their good. And whether it's persecution, whether it's physical ailments, or whether it's spiritual situations or daily troubles of life, God, you can say God allows them, you can say God brings them, it's saying the same thing, for our good. And what Brother Lawrence was saying is not only to submit to it, and not only to see it as coming from God, but because of that, to still seek God's presence and the delight of his presence in your suffering. In your suffering. Paul the Apostle suffered more than most followers of Christ ever did. Here's how he described his suffering in 2 Corinthians 4. Though our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, I love this wording, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. He contrasts those three words. Light momentary affliction contrasted with eternal. So our suffering is momentary. The weight, he's calling it light. And nobody would call what Paul the Apostle went through as light. But he did. Why? Because he saw the eternal weight of glory that God was working in him through that suffering. John Piper said this about... This is what John Piper said about suffering. Piper went through cancer about 10 years ago. The fact that suffering... No, sorry, it was Tim Keller. I don't think Piper did. The fact that suffering almost inevitably increases with the approach of death. No, he did go through cancer. Okay. Let me start that again. The effect that suffering almost inevitably increases with the approach of death is often a terrifying prospect. Even those who are fearless of death tremble at the process of dying. Right? Even if you have complete confidence you'll go and be with the Lord, the idea of going through whatever suffering leading up to death does not excite you. It's like the famous Woody Allen quote. He says, I don't mind dying. He says, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And so Piper says, even those who are fearless of death tremble at the process of dying. I have seen terrible suffering in the hour of death. At one young mother's funeral, I said, the great triumph was she never cursed God. Otherwise, it was horrible. We're usually sealed off from suffering. We avoid it. And yet, God is going to, unless you are the rare case, God is going to bring suffering or allow suffering in your life. It will probably feel like something has gone wrong. It will probably feel like he has left you. And you'll feel guilty at first because you're in pain and God left you, so you must deserve it. And then you'll go from that to anger at God, because even if you did deserve some punishment from him, it shouldn't be this bad or this long. And this is why I say theology to the rescue, because if we perceive God that way, we won't suffer well. If we see God the way Brother Lawrence, the way John Piper, the way Tim Keller, the way Hudson Taylor, the way Paul the Apostle, the way the writer to the Hebrews says, then we will recognize that whatever comes from God, and Job in the Old Testament saw this too, should we receive good from God and not bad? Job had that insight when the bottom dropped out of his life, and that saved him. By saved him, I mean that kept him afloat, recognizing this is God's loving hand. The writer to the Hebrews straight out says God will chastise and discipline us. Why? Because we naturally cling to this world, whether it's, and they're good things in this world, but unless we hold them with an open hand, they become idols. And we are too quickly given over to idols. And so suffering tends to get our eyes back on God. And suffering, doesn't suffering do this? Doesn't suffering make even your big screen TV seem like a waste of time? And suffering just totally consumes your life. Those little delights, those little pleasures that you can't even enjoy. That's what God's working. That's what God is going to work in you as a follower of Christ. Why? Because he wants to unclench our fist from our stuff. Even our marriage, even your kids can become idols. And he wants to unclench our fists so that we'll let go of the world and we'll look to him. That's what suffering accomplishes. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as this this teaching is probably really, really different for some of us to hear. And we're not going to become morbidly obsessed with pain or suffering. But I pray that we would, like Brother Lawrence, see that suffering comes from your hand and is working a good thing in us. And if we see that you're not releasing us from it, that we would pursue you through it, Lord. That we would be able to go on to new ground with you, new depth with you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.